Don't worry. I can't be done before the game starts. It's already started, and we're already losing. Uh-oh, somebody checked early. So, today in our gospel, we have Jesus almost back to Jerusalem. He's been way up in the northern hinterlands of Paganville around the Dead Sea. He's been around Capernaum and Galilee and preaching all around there. He's even gone up to Tyre and Sidon, way up in the pagan lands. And he's left them and he's come back down. And now he's left all up in the lands of the pagans. And he's heading back into Judea. He's gone through to the Decapolis. And now he's in back into Judea. And he's heading on to Jerusalem. He's come to Jericho, which is not terribly far from Jerusalem. He's heading back towards his destiny. He's heading back on to his crucifixion. He started to prophesy about what's going to happen to them. He's already been through the transfiguration. The disciples have seen it. They've witnessed it. They know what's coming. They don't understand it. They don't really even, maybe can't even tell what he's talked about. But they've heard it. And now he's getting close. He goes into Jericho and he goes out of Jericho. And as he went out, his disciples and a great crowd are going with him. They're marching on to Jerusalem. And he encounters Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is a blind man. And he cries out and says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, there's some interesting things about this. One, Bartimaeus may not necessarily be Jewish. There's this interesting thing about his name. Bar is a Jewish prefix that means son of. It's like the Scottish Mac or the Irish Mick. It means son of. But Timaeus is not a Jewish name. It's a very thoroughly Greek name. And so his name, Bartimaeus, means son of Timaeus. And what follows is, it says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So his name means son of Timaeus. And he was the son of Timaeus. Just kind of an interesting thing. And why would they say that? Why would they say, hey, this was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus? Well, it may be that Timaeus was somebody of note in Jericho. Remember, this was an occupied region. It's not unusual for them to have foreign leaders. I mean, Herod himself had Roman rule behind him. There were all sorts of Roman and Greek authorities around. It may be that Timaeus was one of the leaders in Jericho, and that his son had been reduced to being a beggar because he was blind. He may have been the son of a man of authority, who the people from the area would have known and recognized. That may be why Mark records his name while others don't. They just say they were blind beggars. But even at that, this guy who may have been Greek, he calls out and he says, "Son of David." This is a messianic title. This is not, "Hey you, wonder worker. Hey you, healer." Son of David means Messiah, anointed one. Have mercy on me. And all these crowds are like, "Eh, beggar, whatever. Keep going to Jerusalem." Because we have no idea what's happening there. So they want to keep on. And Jesus stops. He says, "Call them over." And they go, "Hey, it's your lucky day. Jesus wants to talk to you." And so Bartimaeus threw off his garment, his mantle, his cloak, and he rose and he went to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? My master, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight, he said. Now, at this point, Jesus spits in his hands, rubs over his eyes, says, go your way, you're healed. No. That's what he did about three chapters back. Or he says, okay, now what do you see now? Oh, I see trees walking around. No, no. Okay, let's try this again. No, that's what he did a couple chapters back. Jesus, at this point, says, go away. Your faith has healed you. Actually, if you look at the Greek that underlies it, it says, your faith has saved you. Which is pretty profound. Go your way. Your faith has saved you. He doesn't lay hands on him. He doesn't do something like, you know, profound, like, be healed. He just says, go on. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. He became one of that multitude that followed him. He just jumped up, cast off that cloak that he was wearing, received his sight, and started following him. He followed him on the way. By the way, the way is what they called the Christians in the early church. Amen. It wasn't to Antioch that they start becoming called Christians. So, how did this guy receive his sight? He had faith. Isn't that what we all need? We need faith, right? How are we saved? Well, we're saved by faith, right? So we all need faith. How do we work miracles? Work miracles through faith. How do we accomplish all these tasks that lie before us? Through faith. So we just need more faith, right? And how do we get that? Yeah, that's exactly right. It's a gift. It's a gift. And look at our collect for the day. Collect is the prayer that we say at the beginning of the service, and it's something that collects our thoughts around the rest of the service. We're trying to focus our ideas and focus our thoughts and how to drive us through. And the collect for today says, Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity. Now, wouldn't it be faith, hope, and love? No, it's faith, hope, and charity. There's an interesting point here, and I'm going to make it very briefly. English is kind of a sloppy language, okay? So, we have one word that describes the feeling I have for my parents, the feeling I have for my wife, the feeling I have for my children, and the feeling I have for Star Wars, and the feeling I have for fried ice cream. Okay? I love them all. Okay? Same word. Not really the same feeling. Okay? All right. In Greek, they have four words for that. In Latin, they have two. Okay? In Latin, there is amor, which most of us are probably familiar with, right? If you ever studied Latin at all, probably the first verb that you ever learned was amo, I love. You know, amo, amas, amat, amamis, amantes, amat. Okay? Anybody who ever studied Latin, anybody who ever went to Catholic school just shot themselves in the head, okay? All right? But that is not the good kind of love. That's more along the lustful kind of love. That is the love that you see at homecoming dances and proms. That's the naughty kind of love. The good kind of love is caritas, which is translated as charity. In Greek, it would be called agape, or unconditional love. So when the collect for the day says, grant us an increase of charity, it's that unconditional love. Okay? Grant us an increase of love, but not a love of fried ice cream, not a love of sushi and roller coasters and the new Star Wars movie. No, it's granting us an unconditional love, a love of our neighbors, a love of those who are unkind to us. Okay? It's not so much charity like, hey, I'm going to give to Goodwill. I'm going to go drop off things at the Salvation Army. It's granting us that unconditional love. Okay? So, updates, maybe? Somebody scored. So, I think a lot of us pray for an increase of faith. And I think a lot of us are really clear about the need for faith. But I think faith is one of those words that's kind of like, I don't know, like salvation or sanctification. It's a church word that we use all the time. And sometimes we use it so much we're not really quite sure what it means. Okay? Have you ever thought about what faith really means? What does it mean? What does it mean to have faith? You know, it's really kind of a hard thing to say. I have faith. Faith is one of those things that you almost just can't have in and of itself. Amen. You have to have faith in something. Amen. I have faith in someone, or I have faith that something will happen. If you say, I have faith, that's kind of like those people who say, oh, I've got a test today. I'd really appreciate all my friends sending good thoughts my way. Do you have a lot of friends that are telepaths? A lot of friends that have ESP can send you answers, but you're like, you know, holding their hands at their temples? Have I somehow missed the superpower awakening? What, we can just send happy thoughts to each other? What is that now? Either we have prayers and we can send prayers to each other, or we just sit around and like, happy thoughts. How does that work? Never mind that. Having faith in me? That's not a good thing. No, certainly not if you know me very well. Having faith in, you know, most things kind of lets you down. What? You know, I'm kind of a linguistic person. I like studying languages. Where do we get the word faith? It comes from the Latin fide, which means faith. Not very helpful there. But, when you look at other words that are derived from it, you get the word confidence. Confidence is derived from cum fide, with faith. How do you move with faith? You have confidence. You have confidence in something. You have confidence in God. So if you really want to talk about faith, you go to that classic verse that everybody goes to. You go to Hebrews 11:1, which probably most of you can quote if you've been in church for a long time. Now, faith is the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Wow, what does that mean? I mean, we can all quote it. Most of us can quote it. I can misquote it very easily. The substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Good Lord, that is so confusing. What is that? The substance of things not, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? The substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Really? I mean, seriously. That was like one of the first verses that I learned, maybe incorrectly, but the substance of things hoped for? The evidence of things not seen? How do we incorporate that into our lives? So, I did what I do, and I looked at it in the Greek. And I found really interesting things. Father Lon's always looking at me and going, is that right? So I looked at it in the Greek, and I found things that were fascinating. There's an old Latin phrase that says, traduttore, traditore, he who translates betrays. It's often the case that when you find something written down and translated, you go back and you study it yourself and you look at it and go, wow, that's a horrible translation. This is why seminarians, when they go to seminary and they study, they always make them study languages so that you can look at it yourself and go, I don't really know if I agree with that. And you can betray it yourself. So, thank you. So, when we look at that word, essence, the essence of things hoped for, the word is hypostasis, hypostasis. And that word, when we really get down to it, when we really get down to it, that word is that which underlies. Hypo is under, stasis is stand. It is that which underlies. It is the essence. It is the underlying understructure. It is the assurance. It is the reality which lies under. It was a guarantee, a legal promise. There was actually huge debates in the early church about this and about what this meant. But this was the substance of God. This was the nature of him. It was a guarantee that this was the identity. Okay? When it talks about this is the substance of things hoped for, this was the guarantee. This isn't just a, hey, here's a something that you're wanting. This is the guarantee of it. Amen. And then when we get to that word, the evidence, that word is elenchos, which is actually the proof, the persuasion. This is the proof of the things that we don't see. Amen. The confidence. There are things that we don't have. There are things that we can't put our hands on. And our faith is the proof of them. Amen. Our faith is the guarantee of them. But there's another word in there that's really essential, and it's the hope. Oh, yes. Amen. When I was in college, I rowed crew. It was team rowing, eight men in a racing shell, each with an oar, little guy in the back of the boat yelling at us all the time. Did 5,000 meter races, did marathons, rode three different marathons. And the worst part of this was the running that we did to prepare for it. I hated running. I have never been a runner. The only thing that I have ever run well was I could run afoul very quickly. We used to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, walk across from the college, and run in Audubon Park. And the very first day of crew practice in my freshman year, there were like 40 people who showed up. And the guy said, "We're going to run the lap of Audubon Park. It's 2 miles. I had never actually ran a mile in my life. And I didn't that morning either. It's beside the point. But my very first youth pastor ever said, when he started off in the Army, he believed that the best way to do things was to set your sights on the fastest guy and keep up with him. And I said, that makes sense. I'm going to do that right until I lost sight of the last person in front of me. That guy was gone in about 3 minutes. And about 30 minutes later, I limped across the line where we began. And there was somebody still standing there going, "Really? I thought you left." "Was there anybody else behind you?" "How would I know? I could hardly breathe." And the rest of my time running was not too terribly different than that. But I got really familiar with that course. There were times we actually added another 2 mile worth of lap extension on it. But you start off running any length, and you're like, "I'm good, I can do this." And it doesn't take too terribly long for you to go, "No, this is going to be really painful, I don't want to do this." And you start off with your head held high, and your confidence high. And it doesn't take too terribly long for your head to drop. And your eyes to go from that lead person to your eyes to go on the next step in front of you. There was a train track at one point on the lap. And you were just going and going and going. And then you heard that whistle blow. And that would quicken your pace. Because God forbid you got caught on the wrong side of that track and you had to wait for the train to pass. But for the most part, after about the first 100 yards, you were just 1 foot in front of the other. Until you came around the last 200-300 yards. Because right there at the end, you rounded a corner, and then above all the trees in Audubon Park, you could see the clock tower of the University Chapel. It's a beautiful, beautiful church tower. Rising up above the trees. And not only was it this beautiful church tower, but you knew, "I'm almost done." And you would lift up your eyes again and go, "Thank you, God, I'm almost done." Now, aside from the fact that it was a church, there was something amazing about this. And the amazing thing about this was, the church's name was the most holy name of Jesus. So the thing that lifted up my eyes was the tower of the most holy name of Jesus. Now, it seems to me that in the last few years, maybe the last decade, my eyes have gone down. I don't think that's just me. There's been one blow after another. frankly, upon reflection, it started when I taught at Rebalt. It was a really bad year. It was a horrible year, really. I commend Darla and Kathy and Mary and everybody else who slugs it out in Duval County Public Schools. Everybody that I ever talked to talked about it in Father Lon. Everybody else that I ever talked to talked about it in terms of a prison sentence. How long do you have before you can get out? I got 4 more years. Oh, good for you. I can get out in about 3. Oh, yeah. With good behavior, they'll let me out in 2. I was like, man, I got 25. I can't do this. I know. And it was so bad for me that it changed my view of things. And instead of being hopeful, I started being really kind of negative. And things didn't improve. And other things started me looking downward. And then there was one crisis, and then there was another crisis, and then there was this, and then there was that. And then there was this issue, and then there was that issue, and it's, is it ever going to get any better? And then we just go from what happens next, and now this, and this, and it just kind of goes. And the questions start to become not, what are we doing, and what great thing is God doing next, but what's going to happen next? What now? Seriously, what now? We need to lift our eyes up. We know we need to pray for faith. I don't for a second believe I'm the only one who's realized my eyes have been looking the wrong direction. We need to lift up our eyes to the hills. Because that's where our help comes from. Amen. And the hills are not on the ground. The hills are up. Amen. I think that in general, we've lost our hope. Amen. Now let's go to where the rubber meets the road. We have an incredible, beautiful piece of property. Amen. It is untouched, never been built on, hardly has an address. It was a gift from God. We got it at a steal of a price. And since we've bought it, it's gone up over $100,000 in estimated value.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen. And it's going to cost us, no matter which way we look at it, and we've looked at it over 3, 4, 5 different ways, it's going to cost us between $800,000 and $1 million to build on it. Amen. Amen. Because that's the only way it's going to get done. Because we don't have that money. Now the bank's going to give us a certain amount of money, and we've got pledges for another amount of money, and we've got a certain amount of money in the bank. And all that put together, we still need about $500,000. Amen. Because that's the thing. In the flesh, it's not going to be happening. And if we have our eyes down here, it'll never happen. But if we lift up our eyes to the hills, that's where our help comes from. If we go back to that psalm that we read today, there's an important note about the context which you don't get in reading just the psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dream. That psalm was written when the children of Israel were held captive in Babylon. And when they were brought back out of captive. They were in exile at the time. Our Old Testament lesson was the same way. It was when they were in captivity. And God says, I am going to bring you back. I will do these things for you. Do I know how it's going to happen? No, I don't. But what I do know is the Lord will do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. He will do more than we can ask or imagine. He has a plan for us. It is better than we expect. And I know what's been spoken over this congregation. I know the word of Haggai 2:9. The word of Haggai 2:9, which is spoken over this congregation, says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And in this place I shall give peace. The glory of the new building will be greater than the glory of the old building. And in that place I will give peace. Now, what do we have to do? We have to have hope. We have to have faith. But from the very beginning, what do I say? How do we get that? You get them both the same way. You get them by asking, because they're gifts. You don't go to the gym and work out and get faith. You ask for it. You look up and you get it. What is our faith? It's the guarantee of what we hope for. It's God giving it to us. It's the assurance, the promise of what we don't see. There is a building on that property. And if it's not on that property because God has different plans for us, there is a building with Church of the Messiah written on it. And we will be there.
Amen. Yes, we will.
We need to lift up our eyes to the hills. We need to have hope again.
Amen.
God will give us that.
Yes, he has.
Because he enjoys, he loves giving us gifts.
Amen.
My son recently had a birthday. And I was going through the store looking at things to get him for his birthday, and I thought, man, I love getting my kids gifts.
Amen.
I love buying them toys. God loves giving us gifts, even more so because he's a much better father than I am.
Amen.
We have to ask for it.
Yes, we
have to hope for it.
Amen.
We have to believe in it. And while we're doing that, we have to love him and love our neighbors and do what we're called. And start asking and start believing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.